y'all doing? All right. Show Miss Ernestine, boy, I tell you. She can get me going in the morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this Sunday morning. We thank you again, Lord, for our health and our strength. We thank you, Lord, for certainly, Lord, we bless your name for giving us all that we have and all that is exposed to us and all that is possible for us. And we pray, God, again, that you would open our eyes and our ears and pray, God, for fertile ground, that these words of life will not just pass us by, but take up residence with us. And certainly, God, that when we have learned more, we'll live better. And Lord, when we live better, we'll lead better. And we pray, God, that others would follow us as we follow you. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy, we pray. Lord, we're looking for something special. We're looking for something different. We choose not to be as of the world, but more like you. And we pray, God, that in this hour we will gain our strength. We will, God, again, reestablish our course. And Lord, we'll run on and see what the end shall be. We bless your name, for it is well with our soul. And Father, we pray that others would join with us, that they too would come to know what we're coming to know. And Lord, all of us together can lift up and magnify your name. And what a kingdom life it would be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go over, Psalm 37. We're going to be moving a little further today. But let's go back to Psalm 37 and verse 23 as we were getting our bearings together, talking about being committed to God in all things. And again, it's important for us to have our commitments in check. Things that are not important to you are not going to gain much of your interest for any length of time. You remember when you were a little bit younger, and I pray it won't take you too long to remember, but, you know, you had dreams and visions and desires and things you want to do. You ever got involved in something and realized that this just ain't what I thought it was? Yeah. You ever been there and said to yourself, man, this is a waste of my time. Well, that happened. That's part of exploring and expanding, you know, trying new things. But again, let's look at the text. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says that our steps, the steps of those who are godly, those who are faithful, and we can put a list of qualifications in there, a list of descriptors, are directed by the Lord, and he delights in every detail of their lives. If you were to take a moment, and again, don't take too much time, but if you go back and look at a lot of things that you thought might have wasted your time, can you imagine how that might have been part of your purpose? Or you might have missed something because you decided. Remember, we said last week, and, you know, I put my hand up and some of you put your hands up, too. We had to admit that every decision we've made, we didn't ask the Lord. We didn't wait on the Lord. You know, we got to a point where we just said, this ain't for me. We didn't ask God. We really need, and we said last week, and I pray we all agreed, that we really need to look at what it means to commit our way in everything to God, and then realize the discipline that is required, because that was one of our development things, to realize that it takes a discipline to truly wait on God to see what God will do. David, in one of the worst times of his life, is in a situation where he has been betrayed by a lot of his followers. Saul wants to kill him. He's hiding out in a cave. You know, he's played crazy to save his own life. And it comes down to a point where he's down to just a few men. You know, a lot of people have given up on him. And David, concerned about his family, he sends some of his best men to go check, you know, look out for his mom and dad. He gives them instructions. He said, you know, go down and ensure that my parents are safe, because he figures Saul will do a backdoor loop and kill all the family. And one of his best men, one of his captains, you know, ask him, well, you know, what shall become of you? He said, I'm just going to stay here and see what the Lord will do with me. That's where we all ought to be. Now, you don't have to move into a cave. You don't have to wait till everybody betrays you. But that is one of the most powerful discipline statements that you could make. I'm just going to wait and see what the Lord is going to do with me. Have you ever taken enough time, really? I mean, most of us, again, we got all adults again. But have you ever really thought about the kind of patience and discipline, the kind of faithfulness that it's going to take to develop that kind of character where you can genuinely say, I'm just going to wait to see what the Lord will do with me? Life forces us to try to go fast. You know, everything is hurry up and wait, you know, hurry up. Just, you know, I like Jeopardy. I watch Jeopardy as much as I can, and I do pretty good on the home version Jeopardy. You know, I guess if I was on the stage, I'd probably not do so well. But I answer about as much as most of them. But the thing about Jeopardy is you only got so much time to answer that question, or at least ask the question. They give you the answer. You got to ask the question. And that's kind of how life is sometimes. You know, everywhere we go, we're being pushed to go further. You ever been to Disney World, King's Dominion, places like that? You got to keep moving. You know, you get in the line and you got to, when you want your food, how many of you have ever stood in the line and read the menu, 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 and say, can I help you? And you go, wait a minute. You've been in the line for 20 minutes. You know, you get to the drive-thru. As much as you go to McDonald's, Burger King, Cracker Barrel, every time you get in, you go, what's good? Like they're going to tell you. You ever ask the hostess what's good? Like they're going to say, don't eat this. They don't do that. You know, they might. I don't know. But you know, you got to make decisions. It's no different in the body of Christ. But God makes us wait to get the best answers. Stand still. See the power of God. Be still and know that I am God. Hold fast. Those kind of things are not common to us. So there's a conflict. One of the things we're doing on Wednesday, we're looking at the conflicts, the contrast, the confirmation, and the competence of developing character in Christ. Well, the contrast is the world says go fast. God says wait. He says our steps are directly ordered. And then it makes us think about every place we've been, every place we've gone. How did we get there? Have you ever asked that question? How did I end up like this? It's about choices. It has a lot to do with your character. I pray God that most of us, again, because we're all adults, have developed such a character that our choices start changing. How many of you ever had those inner conversations with yourself simply because you are who you are, not in the eyes of man, but how you are viewed by God makes you make decisions a little differently. You kind of every now and then have to give yourself a pat on the back that you are doing it a little different. But here's the conflict. The conflict says that our steps now, because we're godly. Now, here's the rub is we have to remember the time when we weren't godly. OK, so we probably lived a good part of our lives, you know, again, unless you came to the Lord and committed your way, as we talked about in verses earlier. You know, when you came, you were a little youthful and, you know, people tell you you got to do things like sow your wild oats or run and chase your dreams, go through fields and meadows of stuff, you know, whatever. And people give us a pass for that. They say, oh, that's just useful foolishness. But the Bible says that when we become the godly, that our steps are ordered by God. So do we violate those orders by being free thinkers and independent and chase after whatever we chase after? Or should we really go back and look at our lives and admit that we probably missed some of the best steps? But God being faithful and graceful and merciful kind of helped us. I am convinced of God that if every detail of our life is so important to God, we shouldn't forget that. So in every detail of our life, in every decision that we make, every direction that we travel, we must remember that we're the godly. It's our character. When people look at us, how many of you have been to the funeral of someone and the eulogist or somebody stood up and told their little stories in remark sections and you said, that's not the guy I knew. You know, they stand up and say, man, you know, I remember when Brother Stanley and I, he was a charitable man. He loved everybody. You keep looking, then you have to look at the program going, am I at the right funeral? That's not who I remember. How many of you ever heard a husband or a wife or a child speak of their loved one and you say, come on, really? It's our character that shapes and will be a part of the legacy of our lives. And so what he says is we have to be very mindful that we stay strong in the Lord and that our obedience helps determine our outcomes. Slide over to verse 31. Verse 21 says that we have to fill our hearts with God's law and we'll never slip from his path. There it is. See, we thought oftentimes that we were charting our path, but it's really his path. Amen. It's his path. How do we know that? Because the earth is the Lord's. None of this is ours. We don't get to make our own way. We're in his path. And so if indeed we get the point understood, God provides, God points, God purposes, all of those things are going to bless your life and develop godly character. We are not our own. Think about that. How many of you as parents have ever told your children, I brought you here? You know, that's an old line. But how many of you ever told your children, oh, you do as I say. I'm in charge. We determine. Conflicts arise because our children get to a point in their life where they start saying stuff like, well, I should be old enough to make my own decision. You ever heard that conversation? When you gonna let me start being my own person? I really wish you'd have moved out when you were 12, but your mama wouldn't let me. You know, that kind of stuff. We as parents, the Bible says, if earthly fathers think this way, how much more? So think about how much more God is really interested in your life. Let me tell you something, beloved of God, and I pray again, we're not too far along the road to get this one. God is interested in your whole life. There is no thing about you, not one detail that God does not have an interest in if you let him. And if you let him, your whole life's going to be different. We look at the apostles from the time that they became engaged with Christ, and their whole lives changed. Everything about them was never the same. That can happen for us too. The movement of the Christian church moves at a crawl because of the people who make up the Christian church. The Bible says that he will deny us no good thing. The same empowerment that Christ spoke of then are realities now. But it's our decision to either be empowered or to be engaged or to live our lives in the spirit of excellence, or we take a casual approach. How many of you have ever been envied by somebody because you're more committed than they are? You make us all look bad. You show up early all the time. You stay late. You just make us look bad. Anybody ever been told you make the crew look bad because you're more committed? You look at them going, this is our job. Yeah, but you ain't got to be like that. Every time you just, well, I don't think like you. Remember, if you change the way you think, you change the way you live. So he says, okay, that's what's happening. So let's go over to Romans chapter. Let me see. Where am I at? Move down. Slide. Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. There we go. Romans 9. And I'll show you, I pray, that this thing is not by happenstance. This is all by the will of God. And God never takes a disinterest in your life, no matter what happens. Yeah, every one of you. Everybody in Romans 9? Come to verse 11. Before they were born, that's all of us, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message proves that God chooses according to his plan, not according to our good or bad works. See, God got a plan for you. What God did with Rebecca, God wants to do with every mother. This proves that God chooses. Some of us have been duped into thinking that because we're good, we get good. Because we're bad, we get bad. You know, I mean, yeah, there's some things that the reap what you sow thing is real. But the reality is every one of you has a divine purpose in Christ Jesus. Every one of you. It has nothing to do with where you belong in the church. It doesn't have anything to do with what community you're born in. You know, they said this to Jesus or about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Of course, something good. Well, he proved that. How many of you have been told that because of your family or where you come from or whatever, it had a determining factor in your outcome? It's not true. The word of God, the will of God concerning you is the biggest factor in determining your outcome if you will discipline your life and let him do it. Think about it. If you will discipline your life and let him do it. We know what happened between Jacob and Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob, set up a little scheme. But you remember what Esau said when him and Jacob met in their reunion out on the plain? He said, "I'm doing well. I'm fine." Esau wasn't whining and complaining. He'd gotten over the birthright thing. Jacob had not gotten over it because he knew he did him dirty. How many of you have ever done somebody dirty and just ain't going to get over it? No, don't raise your hand, y'all. Y'all be in therapy. The reality is, this verse is powerful in that it says, it proves Rebekah's situation. And I think I've told you this before, and I'm sure ministers, teachers, and educators have told you, that when you look at the characters in the Bible, we're looking at ourselves. All of us got a little Rebecca clause in us. All of us got a little clause of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those characters. When you look at this, this proves every one of you in this room has a divine purpose on your life. And it doesn't mean you got to go to the convention and get in the right line. You don't have to get oil down or sprinkled, anything like that. You just got to live by faith. Remember what verse 31 just said to us, you know, we got to remember that if we keep the law of God, every detail is intricately woven into the fabric of who you are in Christ Jesus. God sees more in us than we might ever see in ourselves. And doesn't mean we're not looking, but he just knows more. Amen. And don't cheat yourself out of a redemptive life. Don't cheat yourself out of the experience of the emancipation that has already been set upon you. You're redeemed. Life has already been paid for. Just step up to it and trust God for it. People will never understand you fully. How many of you know that you'll never be fully understood? You can spend the rest of your life with anybody you want. They'll never fully understand you. And that's fine, but God knows. God knows. And he sees what they, you know, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, has not understood. That's the word of God for all of us. How many of you know it's never too late to turn it around? It's never too late. If you don't get but one day to get it right, that's your best day. Ask that thief on the cross. You get to see him as you're roaming around heaven someday. When you see him, he'll be easy to identify. He's the one with the crowd behind him. Because everybody's going to be asking him, "Man, how'd you pull that off?" Amen. The reality for us is this verse is a life changer. Because what it says to us is, you are not the worst. You are not a washout. You are not a failure. You have purpose. Every one of us has purpose. Providentially, we are positioned by God for purpose. None of us were born just to take up space. We were born to make changes. Providentially purposed. Remember, the gospel says, not born by the will of a man or a woman, a husband or a wife. We're here because God wants us to be here. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, "I'm on assignment." Yeah. Providentially purposed. Every one of us should be doing all we can do right now to bring glory to God. Every one of us, even a little thing you do, is part of your purpose. I was on the aircraft the other day watching the guy. You know, when I get on the airplane, I look out the window to see what they're doing on the ground crew. The pilot was still outside, walk around looking at the motor, you know, the engine rather, and he rubbed his hand and, you know, he walked around and he looking, and I'm saying, "Yeah, homeboy, don't miss nothing. Don't miss one flap, one screw." He stood there, took a little flashlight, and I said, "I hope you ain't doing that just for show. Because the maintenance guy is my best friend. When it comes to the airplane, everybody who got anything to do with the flight I'm on, I want them to be the best of the best of the best. Because don't think that that guy that turned that last little screw, that torque wrench, don't matter. All of it is important. All of us on purpose. How many of you ever thought to yourself that what you do is not significant? You ever felt wasted? Yeah, we get that. That's the reality. You feel like, you know, here I am committing myself, doing what I do, and ain't nobody paying me no attention. But can I tell you something? He ever watches. And that's why the Word of God says, in everything you do it as unto the Lord, because you're on purpose. You are indeed critically important. I remember one day, several years ago, when I was in the military, they had a water fountain at the end of the hallway. And you ever been to those water fountains where the water only come up about this much? And you got to kind of almost, you know, kiss it to get some water out of it. And I said, why don't somebody fix that? So one day the little maintenance guy was standing down the hall. I said, hey, man, you know that water fountain down there where the water don't come up? He said, mm-hmm. I said, why don't somebody fix it? He said, well, ain't my job description. I said, you the maintenance guy. He said, that ain't maintenance. I said, what is it? I don't know, but it ain't maintenance. I said, my man, I said, you got a screwdriver? He said, yes. I said, can I borrow it? He said, yeah. I'd seen somebody do that before with the thing. I popped the little cover off, put the little thing in there and turned it, and the water came up higher and higher. He said, you know, you ain't supposed to do that. I said, well, since I know how to do it and it need to be done, what's the problem? I became a hero. The colonel found out that Sergeant Mitchell adjusted the water fountain. He came down to my desk. He said, Sergeant Mitchell, I understand that you went up there and adjusted that water fountain. I'm thinking the janitor done told on me, and I'm in trouble. So first I was going to deny it. I was going to lie out my teeth. I said, well, sir, the thing, he said, Sergeant Mitchell, you've done us all a great favor. You're the kind of man that I need in my command. Drive on. Hot dog. Late lunch for me today, boys. I got it. It's just a matter of saying, if I can do it, I'll do it. But it's a purpose. It may not be something you do all the time, but if you can make a difference, man, everybody in the building found out about the water fountain thing. And the reality is, what you do matters, even if it's not something you always do. Maybe it's just your assignment for the moment. Maybe God positioned you. You know, we all like, for such a time as this. We like that statement. Any of y'all ever use that statement? You know, I believe that I'm here for such a time. That's everything you do. How many of you can be honest enough to admit that you have overlooked some purpose and life-changing providence because you were being lazy or disconnected or thought it unworthy of your time? Well, don't think like that anymore. Because everything you're doing is going to get God some glory. You're life changers. We have been providentially purposed by God. Now, remember, we got to go back to Psalm 37 and look at the verses between 5 and all the way over to 31. If our steps are indeed directly ordered by God and God cares about everything we do, let's not overlook anything. I was in a church the other day. I went to a service. And, you know, I do it here every Sunday. I look at all the bulbs, walk around, look at little stuff sometimes, think to myself, okay. They had about 20 bulbs out in their chandeliers. And I'm thinking, how can nobody notice that? 20 bulbs. I count them. You know, you got to be really bored with whatever was going on in the church when you was counting bulbs. But I was. It was one of those low moments. I'm sitting there going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. Doesn't somebody know that 20 bulbs matter? If not to the congregation, to the king. We ought to really think about everything we do from every moment that we are breathing. Because that's what the text says. Commit thy way, remember, in everything. In everything. If you do that, listen, your level of self-worth goes up. So you, listen, don't spend the rest of your life waiting on somebody to recognize you. Always remember God sees everything. Don't worry about what humans do. They can't give you anything and spend too much time trying to take it from you. You ever been around people who want to take from you what they didn't give you? Isn't that interesting how people think they have the right to do that? God says, don't worry about it. I'm a difference maker. Every one of you Even as you stumble, God notices. As you struggle, God notices. Everything is important to God because you're providentially purposed and your life has value that you don't even recognize. So he says, all right, our steps are ordered. We're not here because we're good or bad. It's simply because we have purpose in God. Now let's go to 2 Peter. Watch this. This is going to bless you even the more. 2 Peter, go to the right. And watch what the Lord says to us. 2 Peter, and we want to go to chapter 1. Everybody there? Verse 3 says, as we know him better, that's what? Learning. As we know him better, his divine power. Remember, we're providentially purposed. You are not a person of happenstance. Your life is critical. Your life is crucial to everything, and it is divinely ordered by God. He says his divine purpose, the power of God, is awesome. Gives you everything. If you don't lack anything, you do everything better. How many of you have been doing something and needed something and said, man, if I had that, it would make all the difference in the world. If I had one more of these, or if I had a better this, or all of those things are accessible to you. How? We pray. Lord, in order to do this well, we're going to need this. God says, okay, I heard you. His divine power tied in with the Philippian letter. Again, I say people mess up Philippians when they say, and God shall supply all my need and think only of material. Think of things that you can use to glorify God. And I can almost guarantee that's a better get than anything you'll ever get. Because if you do it selfishly, that's just not going to bless anybody but you. So my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. And then tie this verse in and say, you know what? Everything I'm doing by the divine power of God is so that I can live a more godly life. That's what's really important. Remember, we're not going to be selfish. We want to be servants. So he says, as you get to know him, you're learning, you're getting this part right. He says, you're going to have everything you need for living a godly life. That needs to be your priority. Go back to verse 5 over there in Psalm 37. You have to turn to it. But it says, if you commit your way in everything, that's going to give you a more godly life. That's character development 101. A godly life is your life in Christ Jesus. Again, in him you live, move, and have your being. Then you ought to be like him. That's your godly life. It's not about wealth. It's about the will of God and understanding the way of God. Our steps are ordered, so we're in the way. That's the question they used to ask, or that's the statement they would make years and years back. When they identified a Christian, they would say they were in the way. They were in the way. They were following Christ. You know, not I, but Christ. I follow Christ. Followers, faithful, focused. Forward thinking, pressing our way. You know, we sang that song way back in the day, pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. The church should not be idle. We should be making progress. Divine purpose, providentially purpose, we make providential progress. We keep moving in the Lord. Marching as to Zion, all of that kind of stuff. I don't sing much of those anymore, but those are real songs. He says, because when you get that, watch this, he has called us to receive. Come and get it. What does he give? His glory and his goodness. Don't you need that? That'll make you a little ditty basket full. He's called us to receive. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. I'll deny you no good thing. The riches of heaven, cattle on a thousand hills, opening up the windows of heaven. All of those things are about being receptive to that which God is willing to give. He will hold back nothing. God's not trying to keep anything from you. Got to have good character, though. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to give and limited how you give based on who you were giving to. Because you knew, I ain't no need of giving this to Buckethead Joe here because he going to mess it up. But how many of you gave to those who were trustworthy and you felt had a capability because you knew they would make the best of it? God doesn't do it that way. He's no respecter of person. He's very liberal and loving with all of us. But I am convinced, too, that God knows what he's doing and he knows how to give. That's why the Bible says some got two talents, some got five. God knows what he's doing. Some of us don't know our talent levels, but God does. So he says, all right, you have to be very careful. Now watch this. He says, so that verse 4, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all